are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And we open up in Ezekiel chapter 10 tonight, trying to not get bogged down too terribly much in a long book, Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel 10. You say, Brother Stevens, why do we have to study Ezekiel? Well, we don't have to. But I tell you what you learn from Ezekiel. First of all, you learn some lessons about a prophet who stood firm and steadfast, did what he was supposed to do when it wasn't a popular thing to do. Amen? You learn some things about the Lord that you learn in the rest of the book, granted, but you are reminded of the Lord's patience through all the years that he didn't do to Israel what they deserved. You learn that there's an end to that patience. Of course, you learn prophetic things as well. But folks, you just because there are parts of the book that aren't as interesting as other parts, are as succinct, you can't throw those parts of the book out. Say, why? Because these parts are important to the Lord. Turn to Ezekiel 10:1. Ezekiel 10:1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims. Now, he's seeing this vision again of four beasts, cherubims, underneath a firmament, or a more or less a platform type scenario, with four wheels, one wheel beside each cherubim. And I keep picturing the wheels as being more like little whirlwinds on their sides this way. I can't prove that, but I just keep reading it. That's what I keep getting, and their height is very terrible, it says in one place. And then on top of the firmament, so you got four cherubims, four wheels, and when the cherubims move, the wheels turn like this. And then a firmament and then a throne, or as it were a throne, on top of the firmament, and then the Lord setting up on top of the throne. And so in 10:1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Now, to see this again, and it's repeated several times in the Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 24. This is something that Moses saw and the elders saw. Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verse 9. Exodus 24, 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. So that's twice it says that when somebody, these prophets, had a vision of God, that one of the ways he appeared was at his feet, a firmament or something like a sapphire stone, in it looks clear, something like ice. 10:2, Ezekiel 10:2, and he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub. Now, that's kind of interesting because notice 10:1, cherubims. There's four of those things. Each have four faces, right? But then, when we talked about this before, look at, I don't have to show you that again, but we've seen it before where, you know, it keeps going back and forth, this, and it keeps going from there being four cherubims to it, the Bible calling this thing a creature or a cherub. In other words, it's both four creatures, but it's almost the Lord, like the Lord looks at it as if it were one at the same time. And so in verse 2, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims. Now, again, there's a connection here. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, you should recognize Ezekiel 28 as as the chapter where the devil is described. For instance, in verse 12, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, the devil certainly was. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, and emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. Notice the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared not around thee or on thee, but in thee in the day that thou wast created. So once in a while you'll hear a big opera baritone guy get up or a tenor and people say, man, does that guy have some pipes? Right? I got news for you. The devil was created a living musical instrument. That the pipes and the tabrets were created in him. And again, just the simple statement, and obviously don't have time to go into it tonight, but if the devil was a musical instrument, tell me one of the first things that would be defiled with him when he fell. Music. All right, verse 14, this is what we were after. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. There used to be a cherubim, or a cherub, over the throne of God. There was a fifth cherub beside the four underneath the firmament. There was a fifth cherub above, and that was the devil. He became known as Satan. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. And notice, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And the picture you have is, with this entire vision, you got four beasts, four whirlwinds, or four wheels, with a firmament over, and there are coals of fire underneath at the feet of these cherubim under there. So that's why it says in 10:2, fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And the cherubims, back to being plural, stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, it's singular again now, and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when He speaketh. And it came to pass that when He had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels, and one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims into under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. I didn't look up what color beryl is. Anybody know? Copper color? I don't know. Best guess? 10. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as of a wheel, rather, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. I'm picturing a wheel turning within a wheel type deal. That's why the original vision said it was like a fire. It came as a whirlwind. It was as a fire enfolding itself, you know, like this. And so I'm picturing each wheel, you know, with a wheel within a wheel thing. And the look, the appearance from afar is as flame, you know, a whirlwind, you know, in curling in upon itself. Verse where was I? Verse 11. When they went upon their four sides. This is the wheels. And so again, you got to decide, are sides, do your car wheels turn on their sides? Or when the car wheel falls over flat, is it then on its side? They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels, were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. That, again, was something we saw in Ezekiel 1. It's also something that you see in Revelation 4. We'll talk a little more about that in a second. Verse 13, for as for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, a wheel. Everyone had four faces. And again, it's talking about the cherubims now. The first face was the face of a cherub that replaced the face of the ox in 110. And so a cherub is not a little fat baby with wings. A cherub has an ox face. So the anointed cherub that covereth was originally an ox face, cow face thing. So when the Israelites made the golden calf at the base of the mount, then what it was, whether they knew it or not, they were making an image to the god of Egypt, Ra, or something like that, I believe, unless I'm wrong, but what they were making was an image of the devil. Because at least, I know the devil's a serpent, I know that he's a dragon, but he was originally a cherub. Verse 14, second face, the face of a man, the third, the face of a lion, the fourth, the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature, singular, the living creature. So this, collective thing of four cherubims, whirlwinds, and so on, and whether or not it includes the Lord up on top of that, it is a living creature, singular, that I saw by the river Kebar. Now, if you want, maybe that answers this. Look in Psalm 18. Now, I know when Jesus Christ comes back, He comes back on a white horse. I guess it doesn't mean that He can't be on something else too, or maybe a different manifestation at a slightly different time or something. But in Psalm 18, 8, there went up a smoke out of His nostrils, the Lord, and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. And He rode upon a cherub and did fly. So, the Lord riding on a cherub, this thing is a cherub, singular, as well as it including cherubs. 10:15, and the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kebar. And when the cherubims went and wheels went by them, and when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. When they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature, singular, was in them. It was in the wheels. Said that in Ezekiel 1. 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. That is the collective cherub. By the river Kebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Now they're back to being plural. 21, everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. I'll give you a little mystery you can work on a little bit. These cherubims have four wings, right? In 10:21. right? In Ezekiel 1:6, they have four faces and four wings. No problem. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. The only place in the Bible that you find a seraphim, Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord setting upon a throne, high lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it, the train, or else the temple, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. So a cherubim has four wings, a seraphim has six wings. With twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And so there's no problem, other than you get over to Revelation 4, and it's not a real problem. You can explain it to me sometime. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Now again, the cherubims are what's seen in the vision in Ezekiel. The seraphims only show up in Isaiah 6 by name anyway. In Revelation 4, 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. There's that firmament. There's that, as it were, a sapphire, as it were, a clear in its clearness. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. There they are, right? Cherubims or seraphims? Full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, a calf, a man, an eagle. This matches the cherubims. Verse 8, however, the four beasts each had them six wings. I don't know. I don't know. Yes, sir? That could be. Yep. Maybe, or else you have cherubims and seraphims changing their own appearances, or God allowing appearances to change from one vision to another somewhat. I don't know. But anyway, Ezekiel 10:21. Everyone had four faces apiece, everyone had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kibar. Their appearances and themselves, they went, every one, straight forward. All right? 11:1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah the son of Azar, and Pelatiah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. So these are bigwigs. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and that give wicked counsel in this city. I mean, how's that to be pointed out? See those two guys over there? Those two guys are the problem. Verse 3, which say, it is not near, meaning presumably the destruction, the prophecies of the destruction, the coming destruction. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Now this cauldron flesh thing comes up in two or three places, and you know, normally you would think of you know, you being the flesh in a cauldron as being a really negative thing. These guys seem to take it as being a, you know, as if this is the way it's supposed to be. And what you have to remember and coming through here now is that so far, only part of Israel has been carried off in the first carrying away of the children of Israel. And it's not until a little bit later that Zedekiah is actually actually has his sons killed and then his eyes put out. The last thing he ever saw was his sons being killed. And then he's carried away. The carrying away of the children of Israel to Babylon is not a one stage, you know, one sequence. We gather them all together and go all at once. It did not happen that way when you read carefully. As far as this city, the cauldron flesh thing, it's a little weird to me, but these guys are saying that this is the way it's supposed to be. Verse 4, therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And he's saying, you didn't even have to say it out loud. You said it in your heart. See, folks, that's what makes the Lord fearsome. Is that not only is he holy, but he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you thought. Verse 6. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. These guys are saying, when they're saying, we're the flesh, the city is the cauldron, they're saying, we should stay here, we're going to stay here, this is our place, and that's supposed to be like a good thing. Like I said, the cauldron thing confuses me a little bit. But verse 8, ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. About the time these guys decide that the city is secure, that's where they belong, and that's where they're going to be, the Lord says, I'm going to remove you from the city, and I'm going to bring the sword that you fear upon you. One thing that you have to watch out for is security. As soon, just about, as you put your trust in the security of something else, you almost set yourself up every time for the Lord to come in and start whacking on that security. That's what I say when it's not a sin to have insurance, it's not a sin to have a retirement and all that kind of thing, but you have to be extremely careful with that being a blanket that you hold to and that becoming your trust. Because the Lord will not put up with it. Verse 9, I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments upon you, or among you. Ye shall fall by the sword, I will judge you in the border of Israel. In other words, you're not going to stay in the city that you want to stay in. I'm going to take you out in the outskirts. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments. It's more than saying you believe. It's more than just walking, saying that you believe the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law and the statutes. It has to do in part with executing the judgments. And that's what's wrong with the movement in modern Christianity that says, judge not, judge not. Folks, you can't do that. You can't say, I believe the Bible and hate wickedness follow the Lord without executing judgment. I'm not talking about executing people. I'm not talking about it maybe even quite the way he means here, but that's what's wrong with the judge not movement. It's stupid. I mean, really, it's dumb. When it starts, nobody's putting a gavel in your hand. Nobody gets, you don't get to go blow somebody away. I know that that's true, but for some wacky kid to say, you can't judge my music, I can too. In fact, I will. In fact, I'll have the Lord's blessing when I do. Verse 12, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And that was something, one of the first things that he said to him in Numbers is when you go in, well, first you destroy them, you take them to make sure, by the way, you destroy all their pictures. Even pictures. And, you know what Jeremiah 10 says. It says, do not, learn not the way of the heathen. They study of sociology and anthropology, and folks go back and dig around, you know, through all that stuff and learn what gods in this culture people recognize and how they worship their gods. It's all very interesting. Most of those people wind up agnostics. They wind up viewing Christianity as just another cultural manifestation of religion. And they're wrong. They're wrong. Verse 13. And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. I mean, the guy that the Lord said was the problem back in verse 1. I mean, Ezekiel gets done preaching and the guy dies. 11:13. Then fell I down upon my face. So he's not glad. He's not glad about that. And cried with a loud voice and said, All our God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? I mean, every time I, you know, Ezekiel says, you know, every, you know, I speak and this guy dies, I'm, you know, oh, God, what are you doing? 14. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. Looks to me like it's talking about, again, the captivity took more than one stage. And remember, these visions found Ezekiel in the land of the Chaldees by the river Kibar. Part of them been carried away. There's still a bunch of people back in Jerusalem, back in Israel. Those people back in Israel apparently are saying, well, the people that got carried away, they were the ones that weren't right with God. But us, this is our lot here. And the Lord's about to overturn their sandbox. Verse 16, Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. He said, I'm going to give them some sanctuary, some safety. Therefore say, I mean, you would have to say that the Lord certainly did some things for Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He was a sanctuary for those folks. And so that's the blessing, you know, for as sad as it is for those two guys, those two Texas guys that are in prison for that child thing down in Austin. You know, they got hit really hard with a 20-something year sentence and all those things. Well, you know, I don't want to go to prison for the wrong reason, folks, but, you know, the Lord's real in prison too. And I don't want to go to the cancer ward either, but the Lord's real in the cancer ward too. Right? Verse 17, Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Now he's actually looking, he actually jumped way far forward there. And that's the thing about the prophets. You know, they're tooling along, they're talking about something, and you know, they're talking about past history. And then all of a sudden, without really even taking a breath, all of a sudden, they're prophesying about something that's still, for them, 2,500 years in the future. Because watch what happens. Verse 18. They shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. Now, that is the new covenant. That's where the Lord jumps all the way forward to the millennium, when Christ is sitting here and reigning as king over Israel. At that point, the Lord gives them a new heart and a new mind and implants the law in their hearts and minds to such an extent that you don't even need anybody to prophesy anymore. Everybody just walks up to Jerusalem and sees the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and the law comes forth out of Jerusalem. But that's the new covenant. So he skipped from talking about something that occurred, you know, 500 years essentially before the birth of Christ, all the way now 2,000 years plus past the birth of Christ. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's talking about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. 21, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, look at that phraseology. As for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things. Now, a lot of their detestable things were idols. Apparently, idols have heart. Apparently, you know, I mean, a heart represents life. Apparently, there is something living behind all this idol worship. Now, I know what that is, don't you? I mean, that would be the heart of the devil. That would be devils. Don't think for a second that there's nothing real associated with an idol. I'm absolutely certain there is something real associated with an idol. Now, it's an abomination, but abominations are real. Verse 21, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, that's why it said, David, I've sought a man after mine own heart. Somebody's following God's heart rather than something else. And their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up, brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea. So he's being transported back and forth in the Spirit from the Chaldees over to Jerusalem and back and forth. Sometimes getting carried around by the hair of his head. Verse 24, so the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had showed me. 12:1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, all right, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. The complaint about Israel all the way through their existence. You guys are rebels. You're stiff-necked. Which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a rebellious house. So the real problem in not seeing and hearing and not understanding is rebellion. Are there parts of the Bible, I'm not talking about really exotic parts, but are there parts of the Christian life that you just can't seem to get? I wonder why. Sometimes it's just rebellion. Look, folks, I'm a sinner. There are times, there are things I don't want to see or hear about myself. And it's just easy pretty much to fade back behind the curtain and go, I don't understand. I mean, you see that all the time with the sign. I've gotten calls on the sign, you know, all through the years of, I've been driving by your sign outside for all these years. I haven't understood a word on there. Really? What part of thou shalt not commit adultery don't you understand? You know, come on, give me a break. But people don't see, don't hear many times because they don't want to. Folks, you see that in your kids, don't you? Well, we're the same way. And Israel was the same way. Verse 3. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. Now, right now, Ezekiel ain't going to preach to these people anymore. Now, he's not done prophesying, but he's not going to preach now. Apparently, there comes a point where the Lord's done talking, and at that point, talking won't work. At that point, take some action. He's going to show what's going to happen. And so here, I mean, sometimes only action talks. So, verse 3, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. There's our term. Your stuff? There it is. It's biblical. You know what I got? I got stuff. And remove by day in their sight. And thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider. Now, over and over again, a couple things here. It's in their sight, in their sight, in their sight. He's doing this so they can see him. What he's doing is weird. You know, he takes his stuff and goes and digs through the outer wall instead of just going out of the gate, drags his stuff through the hole that he makes and traipses off, you know, into the sunset, and folks are going, "What are you doing?" I mean, you know, it's not like, you know, there's a cordon around them. People are standing around going, "Ezekiel." And they're this far from him. "What are you doing?" And he won't talk to him. He won't tell him. Just watch. Anyway, verse 3, the other thing, it may be they will consider. It may be. So God is not a Calvinist, is he? He didn't say, "Some will consider whom I have chosen, and some will not whom I have not chosen." That's not what he said. He said, "There are a bunch of rebels. They don't see because they don't want to see. They don't hear because they don't want to hear. And they don't understand because they don't want to understand. Maybe some of them will get it." But he's not a Calvinist. 12:3, "Though they be a rebellious house, then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby." Don't go through the gate. Don't go over the wall. Dig through it. 6, "In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel." And after a while, you know, when these folks do go to captivity, they go, and you understand that sometimes, remember the passages that talk about, you know, "I'll lead you into captivity naked, with your even with your buttocks uncovered," and all that kind of stuff. Well, people are walking out in all, you know, forms of undress and infirmity and all that kind of stuff, nasty and filthy and dirty. And so a lot of them are walking with their hands over their eyes like this. I mean, it's just like, you know, somebody coming out of the courthouse that doesn't want the TV cameras to get them. What do? They do this. Well, that's how these people are walking out. That's how he told Ezekiel to go out. Verse 7, "And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity, and in the even I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight, and I bare it upon my shoulder in their sight." 7 times in their sight. "And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou?" I bet they said that all day, don't you? "What are you doing?" And finally the Lord says, "Okay, go tell them." Verse 10, "Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, This burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign." Ezekiel is their sign. "Isaiah walked naked for those years as a sign." Ezekiel is doing this as their sign. "Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth." In other words, the king of Jerusalem is going to wind up doing this very thing that Ezekiel's doing. "They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him. He shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there." Now that may have seemed like a mystery at that point, but it happens real quick. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. And that very thing happened to a king, Zedekiah. 2 Kings 25. And remember, say the sequence goes, Jehoiakim. And then he gets deported, taken off to Babylon. Mattaniah was the original name of Zedekiah in 24:17. And the king of Babylon set Mattaniah up and called him Zedekiah. And so he's reigning, and this is what happens. Look in chapter 25, verse, where did I start here? 4, "And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. He's fleeing, just like the Lord said he would. The army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So he went to Babylon and died, but never saw Babylon, because he didn't have eyes to see him with. Ezekiel 12:14. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands. That is exactly what happened. It scattered his armies. And I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whether they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread, with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. Carefulness meaning you only get, a half a pint today because of the famine and the siege. 19. And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. How many times he says, ye shall know that I am the Lord, and Ezekiel is, I never stop, but boy, it's a bunch. 21. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? In other words, the Lord is quoting to Ezekiel a current saying of the day. And the saying is, The days are prolonged. So this just keeps going on, and every vision faileth. All these things that all these prophets have been seeing and foreseeing all these years, none of them are going to happen. It says, so what is the saying, Ezekiel? Verse 23, Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, that saying, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. I mean, it's upon you. It is come. 24, For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. Nobody running around, talking about, the tornadoes in the Midwest are actually where revival is going to break out. 25, For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. Well, that's what they say today. Well, Paul thought Jesus was coming in his day. And look, it's 2,000 years later. And so, it's going to be a long time. Verse 27. For many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more. But the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Any questions or comments? Amen. Chris? Ezekiel, what, brother? Where are you at? Where are you? Oh, okay. No, but every precious stone, all those other things are stone, and then he says, and gold. And it wasn't necessarily calling gold a stone, but gold comes out of stone. So, Mike? I don't know. The Lord's got him on a tether underneath that firmament. All right, let's stand one more time and sing something here before we go. Let's sing 175, speaking of promises and vain visions and so on. 175. We appreciate the book, Lord, what you've put in there, things that still hold for us today, tomorrow, and for the rest of the time that will not only be mortal but immortal. We're thankful for a God who is a God of truth, and we turn to you now, Lord, ask you to protect us the rest of the week, guide us, make us fruitful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.